Once again, I want you to know that I'm so glad to be here with you, and I thank you for the opportunity, and I thank Brother Kami for giving me the opportunity. Because of him coming as the director of missions in our association, I've been able to have a number of preaching engagements, which I didn't have before, and got to know him, and he's been recommending me, and so I thank God for him. I thank God that he is now at this church, and working with you. I was just thinking when I was coming up here, strange thoughts hit you every now and then. I'm sure you're the same, especially as you get older. But I was thinking, how am I going to traverse those stairs? And fortunately, you had the something for me to hold on as I came up. And I was thinking, years ago, 20, 30 years ago, I would have just jumped right on up here and had no problem at all. But now that I'm sort of the age of some of you, out here, I need something to hold on to make sure that I am secure coming up steps or going down. Just an abstract thought, sharing with you. You know, what we're going to do is to, this morning, in the message today, is I want to encourage you with the Word of God. As we have read in that Acts, the 13th verse of chapter 4 there, we're given a good example of how we should react when we have the opportunity to witness the gospel message, whether it's in preaching, whether it's in speaking, whether it's in talking and communication, whether it's in writing, whether it's on Facebook, whether it's on email, whatever. We need to be bold in our proclamation of the gospel, but that's it. Our proclamation of the gospel. You know, all over America, and especially in Maryland, because of the climate that's here, they're trying to silence the voice of Jesus. And we are the voice of Jesus speaking, and hopefully we're speaking clear. It's framed in different ways at different times. You know, one time it's when we support life, of those that are to be born and they're in their mother's womb, when we support that, they call it a woman's right to choose and say, no, that's not it. Next, it's same-sex marriage, and they call it civil rights, and they put down the voice of God. The next thing is it's even prayer in public places. I was just reading this morning, and I've read it in the past. This happened several I guess it's been over a year ago or longer when you may have heard of this guy, Joe Kennedy. He's from Washington State, and he taught athletics at Bremerton High School. And one of the things that he did when he saw one of the mission movies that's been put out in recent years, and he said, I've got to make my position known publicly. So what he would do was, before a game and sometimes after a game, he was the football coach, he would go out on the field, he would kneel down privately by himself and pray and give thanks to God. Now, there were people watching, there were people seeing, of course, but he wasn't coercing anyone else to do it. And it wasn't too long till another one joined him, and then another one, and then some of his players joined him on the field to have prayer. He wasn't leading them in prayer. He wasn't coercing them to come in prayer or anything else. But the group of atheists, I forget their name, that go from place to place and try to silence the voice of the Christian, made a claim against the high school and the high school caved. Not only did the high school, but the whole district. And so they put out a rule that he could not pray before games. He couldn't pray after games publicly. He felt that he could not be silenced, and so he did it, and they fired him. He has since taken it all the way to the Supreme Court. Right now it's on silent hold because the court didn't make a ruling. They just said that we need more information, and four of the Supreme Court judges said that. So it's still in the actions. But can you believe it? They even want to shut us down in prayer. Maybe you've had that experience. I know I did, and that happened in the early 1990s. For some way, when I was pastoring Elverton Baptist Church, I had the I got the call from the state legislature, and they wanted to know if I would do a prayer at the opening of the legislative session. And I told them, of course I would. A few days later, I got in the mail a letter stating what I could pray and what I could not pray. And one of the things that I was not to pray was effectively in the name of Jesus, which I always pray in that name. And so I told them, well, I don't think I could come. I didn't think it was right that they were doing this. And they changed their minds. They actually changed their minds. I went down. I prayed a prayer and prayed it in the name of Jesus. But even at that time, in the early 1990s, this was beginning. Thank God that I said, no, I can't, unless I pray in the name of Jesus. Now, that's where we are in the message today. You know, there are some things that are wrong. The Bible proclaims the wrong and the right. And when the Bible proclaims the wrong and the right, then you and I can make a judgment. We don't judge ourselves. We don't judge individuals. That's not what we're called to do. It's not my job. It's not your job. You know, calling them on the carpet and judging them and throwing them out, whatever, but it's our job to tell them what the Bible says, what God requires of us, and everything that God requires is in this Word of God. That's why we call it the Word of God. Speak the Word and speak it frequently. That's what we need to do. Now, I ask you in this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to read it with you. There are several verses that I'm going to read besides the 13th verse of chapter 4. I want you to go back to chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles with me, back to chapter 3. And I'll be reading from the NIV this morning. And this is what precipitates that verse 13 of chapter 4. And it says this. Now, if you look back at chapter 2, I don't want to read that, but if you look back at chapter 2, what's happening to the church? It's growing by the thousands at that time. And it says one day, we're not told the exact day, but it says one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. He was still expecting money. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you." And once again, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles were strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And notice that, praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Now, if you look down in a little bit further, and you'll see down in verse 16, and it says this, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see." And then we move to the fourth chapter. And it says in beginning in verse 1, it says, "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees," take note of that, "came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead." Why do you think they were upset about this resurrection of the dead and using the name of Jesus? "They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day." And listen to this verse. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew. The number of men grew to about 5,000. Moving down to verse 12. There's a lot in here, and I didn't want to take the time to read all of it. I want you to take it home and read the verses that are in between. There is a question there, though. They ask in verse 7, they said, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. And here's the question. By what power or what name did you do this? And what an opening for Peter and John. Moving down to verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And then that verse 13, which is a key verse. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Verse 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because of all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And then that last verse in that chapter. This is after they have been released. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The outcome of this was not silence. The outcome of this was speaking the word boldly. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Ladies and gentlemen, did Peter have anything that you don't have? Other than being an apostle, at that moment of time, did he have anything other than what you have? You see, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, he came in at that moment of time and fills you. He lives in you. And when I ask that question, did Peter have anything that you don't have? And the answer should be no. Because Peter said, such as I have, give I thee. And what he was given him was what the Holy Spirit had given him. We are God's children, and we continuously pinch pennies. Pinch pennies. Now let me clarify that. We pinch pennies spiritually. We are so rich in God spiritually that we ought to be sharing with everybody that we meet. And what do? We give it out just a little bit at a time. And that's a sin. Do you hear me? That's a sin. We should not be pinching pennies when it has to do with the Holy Spirit and our sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to be willing just to share and to share and throw it out there. Apparently, so many of us don't really believe that we have what Peter had. We really don't believe that what Jesus gave to Peter, that he gave to us as well. Why are we so stingy with the Holy Spirit? Why are we so stingy with the Word of God? It's simply because at times we do not believe, such as I have, give I thee. So the man gets up. Now, Peter and John gave it to him. And the man gets up and he immediately jumps and leaps as the strength comes to him. And what does he do? Does he begin praising Peter and John? No, because they've already given it to him in the name of Jesus. The Son. He begins praising God. It says he's leaping and praising God. And Peter looks at the people and says, do you think this man is standing here because of something I did? It's not because I'm so wonderful and righteous. You know, this is not in the Word of God. I'm sure this is Peter explaining to the people. Jesus did this. Jesus. And as we continue to read, we find out that this makes the religious leaders of the day very unhappy. You know, you would think that a miraculous healing would make them happy. Here they are, the religious leaders. They might be saying, oh my God, we've read about this in the scrolls. We read about it in the book of the prophets. We've read about this in the book of the law. And now it's actually happening. And what they thought was, no, these men are cutting into our income. Our group of money suppliers, they're cutting into it. And you know what happened? It said that 5,000 men joined the church that day. Now, already the church was growing by leaps and bounds. And because of the healing that took place over a period of time, over 5,000 men were brought to Jesus. Now, looking at the culture of the day, the culture at that time was, if the father, the man, the leader of the household of the house, decided to do something, then the whole house was to do it. So we're not talking about just 5,000. We're talking about 5,000 men and a bunch of children and a bunch of wives that were added to the church that day and became Jesus believers. Jesus believers. Today, I'm sorry to say it, but we even have husbands and wives who don't even attend the same church, or one attends and one doesn't attend. You know, can you imagine the type of doctrine going around in there? If one is going in this direction and the other was going in this direction? But that's where we've come to as a body of Christ. This is where we are. And look at verse 6 there when it says, let me find it here. Let me go back to verse 5. It says, the next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. And listen to who all was there. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? You're talking about the leaders in Israel, the religious leaders in Israel. Annas, Caiaphas, John Alexander, these individuals were priestly royalty. In fact, is Annas, who's mentioned there, five of his sons became high priests after him. It was because Rome gave them authority to do so, and they were treating the priesthood just like they do politics. The priesthood had become a family business, something that you could pass down to your sons. And this is what Peter and John faced when they are called to the task. It says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? You have all these high priests sitting there in front of them, and you have poor little John and poor little Peter sitting before them, and they have been asked, by what power or what name do you do this? What an opening for them. I think this was God-directed too. Do you remember, now just stop and digress a moment. Do you remember the story of the seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19 that comes a little bit later? They decided they were going to cast out devils in the name of Jesus. Now, they were not born again. They did not have the Holy Spirit, but they decided that they could make money with it. When they tried it, you know what the devil did? The devil said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And then the devil beats them up through the individual that's demon-possessed. Unless you know Jesus, you cannot share Jesus. My dad was a good man, loved him all my life, but he never accepted Jesus Christ until he was 67 years of age. Now, he knew the Bible. The fact is, he attended the first sermon that I ever did at a church. And at that time, he said, Dale, I said, you wouldn't have much to say if you didn't have the Bible, because he knew the Bible. I said, no, I wouldn't, Dad. He knew the Bible, but he couldn't use the name of Jesus because he wasn't of the Jesus brand. He had never accepted Christ as his Savior. And he accepted him at 67 years of age. These men knew Jesus. They knew him personally. A person's name mean something. It represented something, especially in that day and time. When children were named, it was often held off. The naming of the child wasn't given at the time of birth. It was given maybe 1 or 2 years later when they saw the traits of the young child, or something that they wanted to pass through the child, but their grandfather, great-grandfather, or someone had had. They want to name them Grace, full of grace. They want them named Chastity, or they want them named different names that gives an illustration of what the character that they wanted to display in this. In this case, I'm standing here, and I guess I'm standing in the name of Greg Comey because he's the current pastor at this time, and he has invited me to come and preach, and so I thank God for that. And so I want to preach the gospel because he has given me his name effectively. In this case, they had the name of Jesus. They had been given the name of Jesus. When I was growing up, I lived in the mountains where all the teachers in my elementary and grade school knew my mom and my dad. My obedience to act right in school, to obey, was not based primarily on my teacher, although some of it was. It was based on the fact that they knew my mom, especially, and they knew my dad. And if I didn't act right in school, the first thing that would happen would be the teacher would say, "Do you want me to tell your mother?" Well, let me tell you something. I didn't want them to tell my mom. Because we had a big old willow tree. We lived in the mountains, and on the side of the mountain, the yard came out on a level ground. We had a big old willow tree there, and I don't know if you're familiar with willow trees, but boy, those switches off a willow tree, they just wrap right around you. They leave welts. And my mom used it on me a few times. I never wanted my dad to whip me because I knew the belt would come out. But that was my motivating factor. Those were the names of authority that I dreaded and that were used on me. And it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, You rulers of people and elders of Israel." And then he began preaching. Here's what Peter is saying. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to listen to what Peter is saying. If you are calling us on the carpet for what we have done, let me be clear. Let it be it known unto you. Let me be clear. Let me help you understand exactly what we were able to do and what we have done. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, this man stands before you whole." And Peter says, "I'm going to speak plainly. I'm going to be very clear about this so there's no misunderstanding. Do you see this man is standing before you whole because of the man you crucified and is now risen? The Savior, Jesus Christ." He went on to say, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner, the cornerstone." You see that phrase, "set at naught," which you despised, you scorned, you rejected. This is the stone, high priest, that you despised, that you held in contempt, that you thought was worthless. This is the stone that made this man whole. And he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other." He's talking to the men who put their lives on the line for the law of Moses. And he's telling them, the law is not going to save you. If the law is all you've got, you're going to hell. He's talking to high priests, ladies and gentlemen. He's talking to the elite, the leaders at that time. Those little nobodies telling the high priests that without Jesus, they are going to hell. This word "neither" in there, in the Greek word, it means an absolute negation. You are definitely not going to be with Jesus. You're going to hell. No other way. There is no other way that is to Jesus. "Neither is there salvation in any other way, for there is none, no other name." I don't care what Oprah says. I don't care what any of the elites say, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It is absolutely Jesus Christ. And it says, now when they saw, means the men were listening closely to what Peter was saying. Remember, they asked Peter and John, by what power or by what name are you doing these things? So they're listening to the response closely. And they saw that these were just ordinary men. I mean, these were fishermen. They were of no consequence. They didn't have a deep education. They did have a deep education, but it was at the feet of Jesus for 3 years. But that wasn't accepted in that day and time. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, and notice that it says, and ignorant, and that means unlearned as well, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see that boldness, the boldness of Peter and John, that word means to be frank and blunt without ambiguity, that it was the body of Christ today. What we're seeing happening in this country would not be happening if we were bold, if the church was bold. And I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying that all of us, if we were really bold as Peter and John were, some of the things would not be happening. If this were the body of Christ today, we would draw a line in the sand and we would say, this is what the Bible says about this, this, and this. We're living by this, this, and this. That's the way we're living. What was it that they didn't want to spread any further? It was Jesus. That's it. You know, they didn't really care about the miracles. That's great. But they didn't want the name of Jesus. They didn't want to be in the name of Jesus. They did not want that name of Jesus. I mean, this was the man they had crucified. This was the man they had rejected. And so if they could stop them preaching about Jesus, they could stop the miracles as well. If you stop speaking the word, you will stop the manifestation of what God can do in your life. You see, the miracles were a result of preaching Jesus. And when we stop speaking, what the Bible says, what the Bible can produce in our lives will not be produced, and Jesus will not be able to do the signs and miracles and wonders. You know, every time a person is saved, that's the greatest miracle that can happen. It's not seen, as Jesus pointed out to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to him at night. He said, You can feel the effects of the wind, but you can't see the wind. The Holy Spirit is the same. You can see the results of what the Holy Spirit is doing, but you cannot see the Holy Spirit. But you need to accept it. You see, that's why the enemy of our soul does not want us speaking what the Bible says. He wants us to be afraid to speak the truth. I was thinking if Joe Kennedy had said, well, okay, I'll stop praying. I won't do it anymore. Jesus would have been silenced in that. What happened was almost the whole town came together, and when they would have the football games, there would be praying throughout the crowd. The team would still go out and pray on the field with or without the coach. You see that verse 17. Let's find verse 17 in the fourth chapter there once again. And it says, but to stop this thing from spreading any further. Now they're talking. They're in a little group themselves, and they're off to themselves. And this is the high priest. They say, but to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. They wouldn't even say the name of Jesus when they were planning it. But that's what they wanted. They wanted to silence the name of Jesus. The people that were speaking and proclaiming Jesus, they wanted to silence them. And that word threaten, they had every right to threaten Peter and John because they had the authority to do so. Do you think that most of the body of Christ today would withstand such threats if the politicians of the law would come out and say, you got to stop that. You can no longer speak the name of Jesus publicly. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing today. Don't stop. That's my encouragement to you. Don't stop speaking and preaching the name of Jesus and what he and what the Bible proclaims. But do you see in this case where the persecution is coming from? It's coming from the religious leaders. And so often, because many denominations, many religious people have been converted elsewhere, they've been taken out of the church. You know, one of the greatest pools or the biggest fishing holes of the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses is the Baptist. The Baptist Church, and I'm not talking just Southern Baptists, I'm talking Baptists as a whole, because so many attendees, put it that way, of the Baptist Church don't know the Word of God, and therefore they take the Book of Mormon or they take the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible and they teach them that Jesus is not really God's Son, that Jesus is not really God. And then they Mormons teach them that you could be a God yourself, and they pervert the Word of God. And because so many in the Baptist church don't know the Word of God, don't read it, don't proclaim it, they're easy pickings because it sounds good. On the surface, here's what he said, Peter said, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Wow. On the surface, it sounds like Peter saying that I can only speak what God says. It goes deeper than that. Do you see the word cannot? It's the combination of two Greek words. Is dunamis, which means power. You've heard that word before. And then the au, which means to, that means to be able to have power. And the au, which we've looked at before, absolutely. You know, what they're saying is we cannot stop preaching the Word of God. We cannot. We cannot but speak what we've seen and heard. In other words, we have no other choice. And if you're a true born-again believer in Christ, you have no other choice. You have to speak the Word of God boldly. I was thinking, why didn't they have a choice? Because there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. There's no other name. We believe that. We have seen Him. We have lived with Him. We have walked with Him. We have no choice. And if you have walked with Jesus for any period of time, you have no choice. If you aim a gun at my head right now, I have no choice. I believe. I believe in God. I believe that Jesus came to earth to show me how to live, to show me how to die, to show me that I'm going to be resurrected again one day if I die before He comes back. And my will is to do the will of the one who sent me. Jesus said that. If He had no choice, I have no choice. We, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, until we make that decision all day long, we will not be changing from glory to glory unless we preach the name of Jesus. Look at verse 10, 11, and 12 once again. It says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. And then it says, this is the stone which was set at naught, which was rejected by you builders, which has become the head of the corner or the chief cornerstone. And then that verse, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name among heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Over in 1 John 4:17 and 18 it says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness to speak bluntly or plainly in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We cannot be silenced by fear. And that's how we come to an uncompromising place. If we really believe in Jesus, we really believe in Jesus. Here in Acts 4, that word threaten was used three times, and after each one, Peter and John essentially say, hey, your threats don't matter. I know you got the power, but your threats don't matter. We're still going to do God's word. Ladies and gentlemen, that should be us. There should be nothing that this old world can threaten us to move off of what the Word of God says. There should be nothing the family can threaten us with. We should be at the place where we say, let me be clear. You have nothing to threaten me with. You see, if we die, we'll be with Him. If we live, we'll live for Him. When we get to this place, when we get to that point in our life, life is sweet. Fear doesn't rise up and take over us. There's nothing that we can be threatened with. The only thing you're going to do is let me see my Father sooner if you threaten me with death. I will not recant. Would you bow your heads with me right now? Father, once again, thank you. Thank you for preserving your word. Thank you that this word speaks to us succinctly. God, we don't have to wonder what it means. The Holy Spirit imbues it to our heart and to our mind. We know what it means. And God, help us to live by it. God, give us the courage to live for you, even if we're threatened with death. And I say even because that martyr's death, we would be with you. And Lord God, knowing that so many down through the ages of time have not only been threatened, but that threat has been fulfilled and they have died, but they have died in you and immediately sit at your table rejoicing. And Father, I pray this morning that you would touch every heart that's here, no matter what the age group is, God. Man or woman. God, touch us in a way that will cause us to be so strong in our faith that we cannot be moved, and that we will speak and teach and preach the Word of God. And it is in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. I'm going to be standing down here as we close this morning, and I'll be glad to pray with you. If you'd like me to pray with you, I'll turn my mic off. And maybe you have a need this morning. It may relate to the scripture, the message this morning, or it may not. Maybe you haven't even been able to concentrate fully because of things that are happening in your life, and you'd like somebody to covenant with you to pray this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I give you that opportunity today. It would be a perfect day, and I'd be glad to pray with you for that as well.